Well, the Lord has blessed us a great deal with this another opportunity to worship Him. Hope you had a good and safe afternoon. I will start with one disadvantage tonight. I left my timer at home, which I usually time my sermons, and I kind of look down and gauge how long it is. It doesn't mean I stop necessarily, but I do look at it a lot of times, and I forgot it. So according to the clock up here, it's 9:28. So whatever that means, we'll see what happens. There was a young man, story is told, who was slightly drunk. And he heard a man on the street corner preaching about the judgment day and about the need to repent and about salvation in Christ. And the young man called out to him and said, "Preacher, you need to stop preaching to us. Satan is dead." The preacher looked at him sternly and said, "Well, you must be an orphan." That's not much unlike Jesus one time talking to the Jews, who said in John chapter 8, "You are of your father the devil. It's his desires you want to do." Fact is, Satan's not dead. He is alive and well, and we can see his influence all around us. Some people are followers of the devil and they like it that way. They're proud of it. Most people are not even aware that they're children of the devil, even though they've given themselves over to him. And so it's incumbent upon us to know who he is, to make sure that we are not followers of the devil. In this lesson this evening, I would like to look at some of the names that are given to us of the devil. You know, there are names given to us of God in the Bible, and the names really serve more as descriptive terms to help us to understand who God is. The same is true when we look at the Satan or the devil. His names actually help describe who he is. And somehow, in a way, this fits with our theme of this month, love your enemies. And I kind of struggle with the devil, whether I'm supposed to love him or not. You know, God has been very patient with people who seem like they have reached the threshold of his tolerance for their sin. And he gives them a little bit more time to maybe repent and sends messengers. Is the devil past the point of ever repenting? I don't know that the Bible ever gives any hope for the devil. I don't know how long the devil's been the devil, how long he's been sinning. At some point in eternity, he rebelled against God, but how long was that before the creation of the universe? Because it appears that right away he tries to tempt Adam and Eve. So how long has he been the devil? And is it too far past that point? So you can struggle with whether or not you should love the devil and hope for his repentance at some point. But we need to know who he is, because he is certainly entrenched in evil. And we don't want to be his child. So the first name is the word Satan, which means adversary, one who stands as an opponent or an antagonist, an enemy. And when we refer to Satan as Satan, we're referring to him as one who is an antagonist, an enemy of God and of what is good and what is right. It's used 36 times in the New Testament. Have you ever known anyone like that? Known someone who is just an antagonist? They're just an enemy. They're against anything that is good and that is right. They're always on the evil side of things. Well, the devil, Satan, is the personification of that. He is the leader in being an enemy. In the book of Revelation, we're going to be looking at several passages this evening. I would encourage you to open your Bibles and look at them with me. We'll be looking at context in which these names occur. And the first one we'll look at here is this last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, as Jesus writes to the church at Smyrna, he says, "I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil, he uses the second term here, is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, that you will be have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here is a being that is persecuting the Christians, those who are trying to do what's right, those who have repented of their sins, those who are trying to follow the Lord in their life. Satan is trying to stop that. Satan is trying to tempt them, to put them in tribulation so that they might stop doing what's right. That's who he is. He is Satan. In the book of Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, the term Satan does not occur, but it gives us an idea that he is not alone. He has many others with him who are on this evil side, seeking to wage war against those who stand for what's right. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We as Christians are in not a physical battle, but are in a spiritual battle. We are in constant conflict. We are constantly fighting against the evil forces of the spiritual world. And Satan, the antagonist, the enemy, is the one who leads those forces. And as he fights against us, he seeks to take advantage of those who are weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find Paul talking about a Christian who was involved with immorality, who apparently repented, but was still in a weakened state spiritually. And Paul encouraged them to confirm their love for him so that he didn't go back into sin. For he says, begin with verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. And if indeed you have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan," there's our term there, "should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan is a being. You know, we talk about those in this world who take advantage of children, or they take advantage of those who are innocent. They take advantage of those who are weak. And I think we have a special disdain. We want to tell them, pick on someone your own size. Pick on someone that can at least meet the challenge, that can go against your strength in an equal way. But there are those antagonists, those enemies, who are just looking for those that are weak so that they can pounce upon them and take advantage of them. That's the devil. That's Satan. That's the type of enemy that he is. God is one who wants to heal the wounds and wants to make stronger. Satan is the one who wants to tear down and destroy. And in fact, he even finds himself looking for opportunities within marriage, even in the most intimate of the relationships in marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, when Paul is talking about the sexual relationship between husband and wife and the need to fulfill the desires of your spouse, he says in the middle of that discussion, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." He is looking to pounce on those that are weak. He's looking to pounce on those who are most disadvantaged. He's looking to pounce on those who are most vulnerable. He's even looking at the most intimate relationships, looking for some way that he might be able to get his foot in the door, some way that he might be able to tear down. And I think we need to be careful. Let's look at a couple of examples of how Satan works in this way of seeking to tear down. First example, Acts chapter 5, which is the first sin that's recorded within the church after its establishment, and Satan is given a direct connection to them. In chapter 5 of the book of Acts, it says in verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So here are two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira. They're doing a good deed. They're selling some land and they're giving for the saints' needs so that they might be taken care of. And a thought goes in the mind of Ananias and Sapphira. Somebody plants an idea. Why don't you keep back part of it and lie about it? Keep back, but nobody will ever know about it. Just keep back part of it. It's not going to hurt anybody. It'll just make you look better. It'll make you look, say you give it all 100% of it, but really you're only giving 80% of it. You're keeping back. He just puts it in the mind. Now, Satan can't take over someone and force them to do wrong, but he can put things in people's minds, put ideas in our minds of things that we might do that are wrong. Another example, in the book of John, in the 13th chapter, we find a man who was a disciple of Christ who, unfortunately, was a lover of money and had an opportunity to make a little money by betraying the Lord. Where did that idea come from? Why would he ever think about making money by betraying the Lord? Well, in John chapter 13 and verse 2, the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We know where the idea came from. It came from Satan. Satan put that idea in his mind. We need to be careful about what pops in our minds. Now, if something pops in our minds that's wrong, there's not a sin with that. A lot of things pop in our mind. But what we do with what pops in our mind, whether we dwell on it, whether we act on it in a way that's against the law of God, that's where we need to be very careful. And particularly in our day and time, a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on their feelings. And they say, well, I just feel like I need to. I just have this impression. My gut's telling me. Be careful about what your gut's telling you. Be careful about what those feelings are driving you to, because it may very well be Satan putting that in your mind. Satan is an adversary. Satan is an enemy. Don't underestimate him. Second term that is used, very common, is the term devil. And the name devil, the word devil, means the slanderer or an accuser, one who maligns. Ever know anybody like that? Someone who is constantly maligning, someone who's constantly criticizing, they're constantly nitpicking, they're constantly looking for some fault in everyone else, pointing the finger at everyone else. They're doing everything wrong. Satan is the personification of that. Satan is the leader. Satan is the father in all of those things. It's used 37 times in the New Testament. Now, I would just clarify that I don't know if anybody uses the King James Version, but just in case you do, the term that is translated devil is a singular term. In the King James Version, sometimes you see the term in English, devils. It's actually a translation of another word, which is the word for demons. And so it causes confusion sometimes. People think of more than one devil. Actually, there's only one devil. A lot of demons, a lot of his servants in the spirit world, there's only one devil. And he is this accuser, this slanderer. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. There's actually a few terms that are used here to help us to understand who this being is and why we should be wary of him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary..." It's actually the same, it's a different word in the original, but it has the same meaning as Satan. Satan is the adversary, he's the enemy. So he first describes him as your adversary, and then he says the devil. And there's our term here for the slanderer, the one who is always looking for fault. Walks about like a roaring lion is a third term that is used. A lion is fierce, a lion is powerful, a lion is dangerous, and this adversary, our devil, is one that is always on the prowl. He's always looking so that, he says, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may eat and eat alive. He wants to destroy. And so he's looking not only for sin, but for even the appearance of sin. Not just the appearance of sin, but he even tries to entice us to sin so that he can find something against us, so that he can fight against us. A couple of examples. Go all the way back to the first book of our Bible, the book of Genesis. And the introduction to Satan is in chapter 3. When it says in chapter 3 in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Now notice what this slanderer says. Notice what this one who is looking to for something to accuse. He's trying to undercut God. He's trying to accuse God. Is this God who said, "You can't eat of any tree"? That would be a very unfair restriction, would it not, to create human beings and then say, all these trees, you can't eat of any of them. That's not what God said. God said, you can eat of all of the trees of this garden except for one. But when Satan comes, it's not even the truth. He's a slanderer. He's an accuser. He's trying to undercut the belief in God or trust in God. He says, God says you can't eat of every tree of the garden. Well, Eve knows, well, we can eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then he just out and out lies. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And then, once again, he tries to discredit God when he says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes shall be open and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. It sounds like God is trying to keep something good from them. But actually, God is trying to protect them from having the experience of seeing what evil is, what sin is. But the devil shades that in a way that seeks to discredit God. The devil is one who is willing to slander the most righteous being in the universe. And let's go to the last book of the Bible. Satan is also willing to slander the children of God, those that are trying to do what's right in their life. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. When he says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. I think this accuser that he's talking about is the same one he refers to in verse 9 as this the Satan and the devil, and this one who is the great dragon. And notice that he says he is the accuser of our brethren day and night. It's sort of like with Job. You remember Job in the Old Testament. The sons of God come before the presence of God, and Satan was among them. And Satan, what did he do? Did he accuse Job of sin? Did he say, I know that Job sinned on such and such a day and he did this? No, he didn't know of any sin that he did. Did he say, I know that he's got this bad attitude? He didn't have a bad attitude. He tried to talk about the potential of sin. He tried to accuse him of serving God for selfish reasons. And there wasn't any sin in his life. But God allowed him to test Job, and Satan's goal was to make there to be something that he could accuse Job of, to make him sin so that he could have something that he could accuse Job of in the presence of God. Could you imagine the devil in the presence of God making accusations against us? I mean, we don't like people to find fault with us. But imagine if you had some being in the presence of God and saying, you know that Jeff Archer, let me tell you about what he did the other day. You know that Jeff Archer, let me tell you about the attitude. I just don't like it. You know, he's kind of, hey, you know that Jeff, I think if we would just test him, and so I think he would fall. I don't really think he loves you. I don't really think he has a good attitude. I don't really think he's doing this for the right reasons. Could you imagine somebody just looking for any little crack that he might accuse you in the presence of God. That's the devil. That's the kind of being that he is. He is also, and closely associated with this, he is a tempter, which means one who seeks to entrap others in sin. Not only does he seek to accuse us of anything, any wrongdoing in our lives, but then he tries to put that little carrot out in front of us so that we'll be drawn by the little carrot, by the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, the carrot in front of us so that we don't see where we're going, so that we don't see the cliff that we're about to fall over, because he wants to find something. Maybe we know some who are like the tempter. Maybe that drug dealer who wants to get us hooked on drugs so that they can keep making money. Or maybe that prostitute who wants us to allure us in so that she can keep making a little bit more money. Or maybe that individual that wants us to steal or embezzle or lie in business. Not so much just so that we steal or embezzle for ourselves, but so that they can entrap us, so that they can then blackmail us to keep on with that sort of deception and with that sort of ill-got gain. That's the type of individual that the devil is. He is the personification of that trait. Even he wanted to entrap the Son of God. Could you imagine the Son of God coming to the earth? What a great event that was. The Son of God, who is good and holy, and he's just coming to the earth to try to save man. The devil tries to get him entrapped. He tries to ensnare him. In the book of Matthew, in the fourth chapter, we find, we'll start reading here in verse 1, where he says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" and he goes on, not a tempter, but he is the tempter. He is the one who seeks to ensnare the Son of God. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And the devil," uses another term there, "left him, and behold, his angels came and ministered to him." I think it's interesting, Luke's account, it says that he left Jesus until an opportune time. That's the devil. He doesn't simply tempt us at one point, but he tempts us and tempts us and tempts us. And even if he fails, he might leave us for a while, but then he comes back again at an opportune time, comes back again looking for a time when we are weak, when he can bring us down. Even with those who are new Christians, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you have a group of Christians that has only existed for a matter of months, who have come out of idolatry, and immediately the devil is on them. Immediately the devil is trying to bring them back, to tempt them. It says in chapter 3 and verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know of your faith, by which by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." He sent Timothy to check on them because he was worried about the tempter. The one who is willing to use persecution or whatever trial in the life to cause those that are inexperienced to fall. In fact, in the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter, we have a behind-the-scenes look at one instance when this took place. Not just what happened on the earth, but what happened in the spiritual realm while what was going to happen on the earth was about to take place. And this is the setting of Peter at the arrest and the trial of Jesus. And before that happened, we'll look at chapter 22 of Luke in verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus is able to know what was going on behind the scenes. He knew that Simon or Peter was going to be tempted, and that temptation was going to be caused by the devil. Because the devil wanted to sift him as wheat. He would sift wheat to see what was the good wheat that could be eaten and what was the chaff that was to be burned up. He wanted to know whether or not Peter really had faith. So when that servant girl came to Peter and asked them the question, "Are you with this one? Are you with Jesus of Nazareth?" And Peter denies it. In fact, he denies the Lord three times. Who was behind that scene? Well, it was the servant girl asking the question. It was others asking the question. But who was behind it? Satan set him up. Satan is behind the scenes, and I think this is an indication of what we can expect in our own lives. Satan is behind the scenes. Sometimes he wants us to walk into a trap so that he can have something to accuse us of, so that he has something that he might use to tear us down. What was the reaction when Peter fell? Peter was remorseful right away. He was sorrowful. What was the reaction of Jesus when he fell? Jesus was very sorrowful as well when he saw Peter, and Peter went away and cried bitterly. What was the reaction of Satan when he fell? He must have laughed with joy because he won. That's the type of being Satan is. One last description that we'll look at is that he is a murderer and a liar. The book of John, in the 8th chapter, the passage we referred to at the beginning of the lesson, Jesus is talking to the Jews, who some of which had become believers in him. But he wanted them to go the next step. He wanted them to continue in his word so that they might have liberty. They were having a hard time understanding what that next step of commitment was. And so Jesus comes down very hard on them. In fact, he says, this is chapter 8 and verse 44 of John, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." And now he describes the devil. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus has known the devil since before the creation of the world. So his depiction of the devil is accurate. He is a murderer and he is a liar. He is a murderer because he was there with Adam and Eve at the very beginning. And he was responsible, although Adam and Eve were responsible for their choices, he led them into that choice. And so he as well bore the guilt of that sin. He was guilty of spiritual murder, and he was a liar because he did not speak the truth. He spoke lies against the devil. Have you ever known a murderer? Ever known a liar? Never known personally a murderer? I mean, you might know someone who steals, someone who maybe steals something for someone else, or someone harms someone beats someone. Well, you can recover from that. You can't recover from death. A murderer is someone who steals life from someone, and they can never get that back. The devil is the father of all murderers. He's the father of all liars. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul is talking about this murderer and particularly this liar, he says of him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. For no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Satan doesn't play fair. And you might have been wondering, why is it that you have these two pictures here when you're talking about Satan, the murderer and liar? Certainly, Satan looks like this red devil-looking thing. Notice I just called him the devil because that's what the devil looks like, right? He's this red, he's got a pitchfork, he's got horns on his head, he's got ugly teeth, and he's got these beady eyes. That's what the devil looks like, right? Actually, Paul says he may look a whole lot more like that other guy over there. The guy looks like such a good-looking preacher there. This, you know, he's got his finger up there. He's making all these good points. He's preaching. He looks more like an angel of light because he is a liar. Now, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus always tells us the truth. If it's going to be hard, he tells us it's going to be hard. If it's going to be easy, he tells us it's going to be easy. If it's right, he tells us it's right. If it's wrong, he tells us it's wrong. But not the devil. The devil is willing to say anything to entrap us, to lie to us, so that we will become his followers. In fact, in the same chapter here, in chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He wants to make sin look so good so that he hides from us the consequences. Paul says, "Do not be deceived." Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Paul says, "As you know." Paul says, "I bring this to your remembrance so that we might follow the truth rather than follow the lie." One last passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is a warning for us because Paul is looking forward to the future for him, I think the past for us, and he gives us a warning about what the devil is going to be able to accomplish. This is chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 8, where he says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of this lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved." Here is a warning of someone coming in the name of Satan who appears to do miracles, appears to do signs. They're not real miracles. They're not real signs. In fact, in our day and age, there are no miracles. The age of miracles have ceased, but there are certainly a lot of people who claim to do miracles. Paul is warning them. He's warning us. Don't believe it. Because those individuals are teaching something that is an error. Those people are teaching something that is not according, not in harmony with the will of God. And God never teaches something that is not in harmony with his will and does a miracle that is going to confirm that. These are going to be lying wonders. And he warns us that that is going to be a working of Satan. Because that's the type of individual he is. He's a murderer and a liar. Well, there are other terms that are used, such as prince of the world, the god of this world, ruler of darkness of this world, and others. But hopefully these will suffice to show the true character of Satan. Jesus said to those unsuspecting Jews, "You are of your father, the devil." The question for us is, who is your father? Satan, the adversary? The devil, who's an accuser? The tempter, murderer, or a liar? Or God? Jesus is a term that means Savior. He is the mediator. He is our advocate, one who stands and who makes the case for us. He is the deliverer. He is the life. He is the truth. We have a choice of who we will follow. Even if we have chosen to follow the devil in the past, we can still choose the Lord and follow him to his home in heaven. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to be educated about who the devil is and be motivated to want to flee from him and come unto Christ. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one tonight. If you are a Christian for some reason, have gone back into this world and become a child of the devil once again, we'd encourage you to return and come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.